Well, I want to thank each one who took part as well. Our hearts have been blessed, and we have heard much about the Saviour tonight in song and even in the scripture readings. And I want to read just a couple of verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, as we come to the concluding part of our service tonight. And we want to consider just simply Christ. Who is he? The hymn writer said in yonder stall. Who is he? And that hymn goes through different aspects of the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it keeps asking the question, who is he? And it's important that we have a proper understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If what he is and who he is and what he's done is going to mean anything to us, we need to know who he is. And therefore, we want to read simply from verse number 10 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And the angel speaking unto the shepherds. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, we can just stop there before we go any further. Do you realize that the message that night that was heralded is for you? It's for all people, in all times, in all generations, all different backgrounds. This is good news for all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together, thinking of that little phrase, glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We rejoice tonight in the revelation of God to man through Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, for that chorus of the angels, glory to God. And surely, Lord, that is the theme of heaven, glory to God in the highest. Surely it ought to be the theme of the lips and the songs of the people of God, glory to God in the highest. Lord, how far short we fall of giving thee the praise that is due thy name, of worshipping our Saviour and uplifting him in word. And we pray, Lord, that tonight you'll help us to do that. We pray that we will see Jesus tonight, as he is revealed to us in Scripture, a Saviour who has been sent by thee to meet us in our need. We thank thee this is a message to all people. We thank thee that none are excluded from the gospel. And, O Lord, we pray that tonight thou wilt give grace to hear. And, O Lord, give grace, Lord, even for man and woman to repent of their sin, to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to learn tonight who he is. Something more that will thrill the heart of the saint, that will woo the heart of the sinner, and Lord, that will bring the backslider even back to their Saviour. Bless us tonight, we pray. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy precious and holy name. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Who is he? I simply want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight under a few different titles, and I suppose view him from various angles. Just as you can hold a diamond up to the light, and as you turn it, no matter whatever way the light hits upon it, it shines differently. And then you turn it again, and you see other features and facets of it. Well, that's the same with Christ. Every time we look at him, we learn something new. We see something beautiful about his life. First of all, I want us to think about his coming. And specifically, at this time of year, we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And in his coming, we see something of his humility. He was a humble person, and he is a humble God. We see one who is almighty, one who is eternal, one who is all-knowing, one who is all-powerful, and yet we see how humbly he came into this world. You know, if you or I were to suggest how the most important person to be born in the world today ought to be welcomed into the world. Oh, how differently we would have painted the picture. How differently we would have had circumstances. But it's a reminder of the truth that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. And Christ came into this world in humility. Yes, it was miraculous and it was majestic on the hillside that night. But that was just for a few shepherds out on the field. Considered really in rank the lowest of the low. Just the ordinary man. But God revealed to the ordinary man, and praise God, he still does to the ordinary man, his gospel and his Christ. And that's why we're here tonight, because God reveals Christ to ordinary men and women. But we see that he was born in a place that wasn't noted that day. Bethlehem was not a noted town. It was not a noted place. He was born in a place where there was a feeding trough. Many people believe it was a stable. Some believe it was a cave. We're not entirely sure, but we know it was a place that housed animals. The very last place that anybody would imagine bringing a little baby into the world into. And yet that's exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ was destined to be born. In the plan of God, he was to be born in Bethlehem. He was to be born of a virgin. He was to be born in lowly and humble circumstances, in miraculous circumstances. This one that came into the world is the one who created the world. The one lying in a manger bed is the one who has created you and me, given us life and breath, and upholds us by the word of his power. Do you realize that every breath you have in your body tonight is a gift from the one who lay in a manger? Do you realize that every heartbeat is a gift from the one who lay in a manger? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, because here in this epistle to the Philippians, Paul emphasizes the humility of Christ and the lowliness of Christ. And it's interesting to note the way he does it. He does it to God's people. And he's teaching us that we ought to have that same lowliness and that same humility within our hearts and within our lives. And if we're honest, we all battle with pride on a daily basis. We all think of ourselves often better than we ought. We often think of ourselves more than we really are. And here is what have been told in verse number 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here we see the humility of Christ. He was a servant. He was a servant. And the greatest heights that we can reach in this life is simply to be a servant for the Lord. Simply to live for the Lord in obedience to whatever he calls us to do. So we think about Christ and his coming. And that reminds us that in order for Christ to be our Savior, he had to be a man. The God-man. Fully God and fully man. And here in his coming, we see him taking on manhood and becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But secondly, we look at Christ in his conduct, and that is throughout his life. And the word we would use there is the word holy, because the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, and he is holy. He is pure. No trace of sin, no shadow of sin, no suspicion of sin at all in him. He is the one who could not sin. We know that by the very life that he lived, by the teachings that he proclaimed, by the miracles that he wrought, by the people he healed and those whom he saved. We see the purity and the holiness of Christ. But we also see this in the testimony of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gave the words of this book to men of old, and as they moved, they wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We also have the testimony of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. You know, we even have the testimonies of the very enemies of Christ. because there was absolutely nothing that they could place upon him as an accusation of wrongdoing, that they might try him and that they might have him put to death. So they invented a mock trial and they fabricated lies against him. You see, they could find no fault in him. He is the Holy One. And in order to be our Savior, not only did he have to be man, and he became man at the coming in Bethlehem, but he also had to be holy. Only a holy, sinless, perfect man could be a Savior for sinners. And that's why it's so important that he was born of a virgin. He did not take on man's sinful nature, but he had the nature of a holy God. And therefore, as the Holy One, he lived in perfection, living the life of obedience that we could never live, fulfilling the law, satisfying the Father. And because he was holy and obedient, he was able to bear our sins in his body on the tree. Christ in his coming. Christ in his conduct. Thirdly, Christ at the cross. Christ at the cross. Do you know there are many people, and they're happy to come to a carol service, and they're happy to think about the readings at Christmas time and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ born as a little babe in a manger. They'll have Christmas cards up with verses of scripture and hymns upon them on their mantelpiece, and they don't mind as long as that's as far as it goes. They only want Christ in the manger. They only want him as a helpless babe. They only want him wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid there upon the straw. That's as far as they want Christ, just for a little season each year, just for a little religion to satisfy them. But I want to remind you that the one who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and the one who was laid in a manger was born with a purpose into this world. He was born to die. Born to die upon the cross of Calvary. He was born to be hanged upon the tree. And knowing the wrath of God, the anger of God against sin, poured out upon him. Who is he? He is the Savior of the cross. He is the Christ of Calvary. This was the plan of God. It was no mistake he was crucified. Now, the means leading up to it were dubious. People lied and they plotted, and man thought they were getting their wicked way with the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they were getting rid of him. But God was working all things out according to his purpose and allowed man to only go so far as he permitted them. You see, if we read through the Psalms, Psalm 22 and all our passages of scripture, we see very clearly, thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that the coming Messiah would be crucified. He would hang upon a tree. He would be crucified between thieves. People would mock at him, scoff at him. And yet he would look ahead through time. And he would die for those whom he loved. This little babe did not stay a babe in a manger. Remember, he grew up. He became a man, Christ the Savior. And he died upon the cross of Calvary. There at the cross, it was the place of the bloodshed. And if you ever come to a service in this church, you'll hear about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you wonder why every time you come, you hear something about the blood. Very simply, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. There's no cleansing for sin. You see, in the Old Testament, as they look forward to the coming Savior, to the coming Messiah, they made animal sacrifices, and the blood shed pointed forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And because he has made the ultimate sacrifice for sin, no longer have to make sacrifices. Animals no longer have to be slain upon Jewish altars. We no longer have to gather up the best of the lambs and sacrifice them and pour their blood and sprinkle it upon the altar. We don't have to do that anymore, because Christ has suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He has completed the work. The work that the Old Testament looked forward to has been completed in Christ. And we look back to it now and we give God the praise and the honor and the glory. You see, for him to be our Savior, he had to be a man. To be our Savior, he had to be holy, but he also had to be willing to die as a substitute for sinners. He had to be willing to die in our place. And at Calvary, he showed that love and his willingness to die in the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and like me. Not only do we see the coming Saviour, the conduct of the Saviour, the crosswork of the Saviour, but we see the conquering of the Saviour. We know he died and he rose again. And that's evidence that he conquered everything that he fought against as he died upon the cross of Calvary. You see, death could not hold him. He has defeated death. Sin could not bind him. He has defeated sin. Satan could not defeat him. He has bruised his head. And praise the Lord, the one who rose from the grave was the conquering Saviour. The one who meets us at the point of our need. Because death is the great enemy. Death is a thing that brings fear into our hearts, but he has dealt with the sting of death. He has taken it away. He has dealt with sin. And therefore, the grave has no more victory. Death for the Christian is not annihilation. It's not a tragedy. Death for the Christian means that you leave this world of suffering and sin and you enter into the place that God has prepared for those who love him. A place of eternal peace, of eternal joy, of eternal blessing, where there's no sin or sorrow or sickness or pain can ever touch you again. And therefore death is simply a step between time and eternity. Why? Because the Lord has taken the sting of death away because he's defeated sin. Now I have to say to you tonight, if the sin is not defeated in your life, and you haven't confessed your sin to Christ, and you haven't asked for forgiveness, then death is a fearful thing for you. Because death for the unsaved means to be absent from the body and present in hell. And I know we're at a Christmas carol service, and perhaps there's some think that that's not even appropriate to say, but let me tell you this, if you do not realize that Christ, the one born in the manger, if you do not realize that he is your only hope of being saved from an eternity in hell, then you missed everything. You missed everything. Why do you think heaven burst forth with the angels overflowing into the sky singing glory to God in the highest? Why do you think God sent the message of glory to God and peace on the earth? Why do you think people give up their lives to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's only one way to be saved. And every single one in this meeting needs a Savior. Thank God many have already received him. But perhaps you've sang tonight, hark the herald angels sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And the reality is you're on your way to hell. I point you tonight to a conquering Savior. You can't conquer sin in your life. You can't conquer death, and you certainly can't conquer Satan. But you can bow before the one who's conquered them all and say, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. Cleanse me and make me clean through your blood. You see, we needed one who was a man, one who was holy, one who was willing to die as a substitute, but one who was able to be victorious over sin and Satan and death. Fifthly, and moving quickly, for we're almost through, I want to point you tonight to the coming Saviour, the coming again Saviour. Because after walking upon this earth for a period of time, the Lord ascended into heaven. And as the disciples looked up into the heavens and saw the Lord disappear off above the clouds, a voice out of heaven said, this same Jesus will come again in like manner as you've seen him go. And there's coming a day when the busyness of this world will halt. And the TV channels will shut down. And all the business transactions will stop. And every eye will look to the sky. And the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the one who was born in the manger, the one who died on the cross, the one who ascended to heaven, will come again. We will see Jesus. And if that happens in our lifetime, that's a glorious thing for the child of God, because we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. But if Christ comes in your lifetime and you're not saved, he's not coming as your Savior. He's coming as your judge. Cast you into hell. And yet the Bible tells us that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. We don't know if Christ will come in our lifetime. The Bible says it's when we least expect it. We're not guaranteed we'll even see tomorrow. Ah, but Christ could call. Your life could be coming near an end. That hourglass that you've been given of time allocated by God for you to live, for your heart to beat, for your life to exist upon this earth, there could be just a few grains of sand left. Where will you be in eternity? Will you meet your Savior? Or will you meet the judge who will sentence you to hell? The coming Savior, he came in Bethlehem. The conduct of the Savior, the cross of the Savior, the conquering of the Savior, the coming again of the Savior, but finally, the call of the Savior. The call of the Savior. And we have a Savior who came into this world and he calls men and women and boys and girls unto himself. He calls you to trust in him. He calls you to cast your care and your sin upon him. He calls you to believe in him. He calls you to follow him. And every time the word of God is open and the gospel is preached, Christ is calling you. And maybe even over this past year, you've been attending the services in this church. And you've attended the mission in November and special services that we've had in recent days. And not only has the Lord been calling you in that general sense that you've heard the gospel, but you know he's been calling you by name. And maybe you sat in meetings and even trembled. And you were so close to calling upon the Lord, and yet tonight you're still in your sin. Has he been calling you? Maybe in recent days with events in your home, in our community, even on the news, the uncertainty of life, has the Lord been calling you? There's a call from heaven, you know, to everyone that's sitting in this meeting. And with this we close, because I want to close with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation 22. And see the call that comes from heaven. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel or my messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and bride say, come. And him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come, come, come. That's the threefold call from heaven tonight. Heaven is closed to those who will hold to their sin, to those who will reject the Savior, to those who will continue in the life they've been living without any care about their soul, but the heaven, the doors of heaven are open for those who will come through Christ. And the Lord says tonight, come, come, come. And it says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You're not asked to come and bring money tonight. That would be an insult to the Lord. You're not asked to come and to bring religion tonight. That would be an insult to the Lord. You're not asked to come and even bring your best tonight. That would be an insult to the Lord. You're asked to come just as you are, as a sinner to Christ, confessing your need, confessing that spiritual thirst. Lord, this world doesn't satisfy. I've tried the pleasures of sin. They don't satisfy. Oh, they promise everything, but they don't deliver. And here I am, empty, barren, thirsting for something that satisfies. On my way to hell, without any hope. And I'm coming at your invitation. And I'm coming at your word to have the water of life freely. Oh Lord, I want to receive it tonight. I'm glad tonight I can point everyone, men, women, boys and girls, to the Saviour of the world. You see, unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, each one of us is going to come to the day when we draw our final breath. And whenever we get to that point, it will not matter how much money was in your bank account. It won't matter how famous you were in this world, and it won't matter the property that you've amassed, the label on the clothes that you wore, really what even your friends, your family, or the world thought of you. All that will matter is, what have you done with Jesus? I ask you that. What have you done with Jesus? If you say to me, preacher, I've received him as my own. I love him because he first loved me. I live for him because that's what my whole purpose in life is. And I say, amen. That's a life well lived. Friend, if you get to the end of your life and you say, all he's been to me is a hindrance. Taken along to meetings I didn't want to be at. Disturbing me when I heard about the Bible and heard about the gospel, making me feel guilty for a little while. All he was to me was, well, nothing really. It didn't matter. I just lived my life my own way. Then one day you'll stand before him. Give an account of your rejection of him. And then listen as he rejects you. As we bring our time to a close tonight, are you saved? Do you know this Christ? That's all that matters in life. That's all that matters. And if you do not know him, then I urge you, even as we sing in a few moments' time, just simply call upon the Lord to save you. The one who was born in Bethlehem, who died on Calvary, who rose again triumphant. The one who's coming again, the one who's calling sinners, call upon him to save you tonight. And the wonderful promise of the gospel is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not might, but shall be saved.